Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your anointing in this place. Thank you, Father, for your people. Father, I consider it such an honor and a privilege to stand before them and minister the word of the living God. And Father, I thank you that as we begin to feed upon your word this morning, that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is being made manifest to your people. Open the eyes of our understanding. Cause us to see into the things of your word and of your Spirit. We give you the praise and the honor for everything said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. Hallelujah. And my Mac finished updating. Isn't God good? I didn't realize it was going to update. And while we were doing one of the songs, I looked up and that thing was updating. And I thought, oh no. Oh no. Hallelujah. Did you bring a Bible? I want you to go with me, please, to two places. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And also, if you will, go ahead and look up Galatians chapter 3. We began a series last week. I really wasn't sure that it was going to be a series or how God was going to develop it. But last week we started a series. In fact, I didn't know it till I was ministering up here last week what the title of it would be. But we started talking about becoming a blessing of God. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about being aligned, A-L-I-G-N-E-D, aligned to be a blessing. Aligned to be a blessing. We'll go back and review just a little bit, but I want to warn you that I'm going to go fairly quickly in the review because I've got a lot that I want to share with you. Genesis chapter 1, let's start with verse 1. That's a pretty good place to start. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Go down to verse 10, please. It says, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." Verse 12 says, "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse 18, talking about the sun, moon, and stars, said, "And they were there to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." Verse 21, "And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse 25 says, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And lastly, "Everything has been created. Everything has been set in order. Man's been created." Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Sixth day. When God created the heavens and the earth, The Bible says in Isaiah 45:18, says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." That's important. "He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." In other words, it says here God created this planet to be inhabited. And when God created, in the earth in particular, but when God created this planet, He created it to support life. He created it to sustain life. And when God declared everything good, He was recognizing that everything that He had made would fulfill the divine purpose of supporting life and propagating life. And the reason that everything that He had made would support life and propagate life was because everything that He had made was filled with the goodness of God. Now, we began talking last week a little bit about the goodness of God, and as I shared with you, we've kind of made a cliche out of the fact that God is good. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. But what meaneth that? What does that mean to say God is good? Well, we started talking about that last week, and I gave you a definition of goodness. We don't have time to go into how we arrived at the definition. You'll have to go back and get the message from last week. But let me just give you this definition of the goodness of God. The goodness of God is the divine energy of God that expresses His love and produces excellence. Let me say that again. The goodness of God is the divine energy of God that expresses His love and produces excellence. The thing I want to reiterate, as I shared last week, the goodness of God is a spiritual force. The goodness of God is a spiritual power. And when Moses stood on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, Moses made this request of God. He said, "And I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Look at God's response. And He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." In other words, God is so good, that spiritual force of goodness so radiates from God's entire being. When we see it, we call it the glory of God. The glory of God is the outshining of the goodness of God. It is a force that ignites the fear of the Lord in men and brings them to repentance. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, talking about the last days, says, "Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days." And then, of course, a classic reference that most of you knew already, Romans 2:4, says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God will lead you to repentance?" When a person gets a revelation of how good God is, it produces change. It brings them to a place of repentance. It brings them to a place of coming toward God. Now, for where we're going, I also want to make this statement to you because it's implied in everything that we just read. The goodness of God is the foundation of all increase. The goodness of God is the foundation of all increase. You get into the goodness of God, your life will begin to grow and expand and develop and change for the better. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, after God had created man, says, and God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And we have defined the blessing of God this way. As I said to you, the goodness of God is the foundation of all increase. And God said, God blessed them. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and so on. And so we have defined the blessing of God as the ability to receive and to distribute God's goodness. When we pray for somebody, we are distributing the goodness of God. When we lay hands on someone and minister to them, we are distributing the goodness of God. But we must be a receiver before we can be a distributor. And so the blessing of God is the ability to receive and distribute God's goodness. And it's important that you understand, particularly for where we're going this morning, God is the source of all blessing. Did you hear that? God is the source of all blessing. And it's quite logical, and it is a spiritual truth, that before you can be a blessing, you must first, what? Be blessed. You have to be blessed before you can be a blessing. But in order to be blessed, you have to be connected to God. Isn't that true? Why? Because He's the source of all blessing. Now, we've talked about this many times, so I assume you know your Bibles well enough to understand what I'm about to share. When man fell, he became disconnected from God. He became separated from God. And when he fell, Lord, how do you want me to say that? In essence, Adam switched gods. He bowed his knee. He and his wife listened to the devil, responded in disobedience to God, and when he did, he switched gods. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan became the god of this world. But it's vital that you understand that when Adam became disconnected from God, he did not lose his authority. Now, he did become subject to the enemy, but there were areas of his authority that he still retained. The Bible says in Psalm 115 and verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. There were certain areas of authority that man retained and still retains to this day. For instance, man is still the propagator, if you will, of the laws of seed time and harvest. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is part of our spiritual authority. Secondly, man still retains authority in the fact that he has the ability to make decisions. He has the ability to make choices. And thirdly, he has the ability to speak words and have those words come to pass. So in that regard, man's authority is still intact. Jesus said that in Matthew 12:34 and 35. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things to pass. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So in that regard, man still retained his authority when he fell. But when he fell, the Lord really has been dealing with me about this. When man fell, as I said to you, he became disconnected from God. he lost the ability to fellowship with God. We're going to get into that more in just a moment. When man fell, he lost the ability to fellowship with God. And when he lost the ability to fellowship with God, he was cut off from the source of all blessing. Something that the Lord has really been dealing with me about, and I'll share this with you because it's going to tie in with where the Lord wants to take us this morning. When man was at his highest state, which was before the fall, the highest condition the human being has ever been in was before the fall in the Garden of Eden. And before he fell, his greatest activity and his greatest asset was fellowship with God. I think in some respects we've made that a light thing, but the Lord has really been dealing with me about what a priority and what a joy and what a responsibility that is. It's important that you understand, listen to me carefully, the highest level of spirituality is not signs and wonders and miracles. Thank God for them. It's not even the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for them. The highest level of spirituality is the ability to fellowship with God. Let me say that again. The highest level of spirituality is the ability to fellowship with God. But unfortunately, when man fell, for lack of a better term, he became unplugged from God. And it's important that you realize that when man became unplugged, in a lot of respects, I'll just use a coffee pot as an example. I mean, you get up in the morning, you go in, maybe you got a Keurig or, you know, whatever, and you go in, you plug in the coffee pot, you put in all the stuff, the coffee, the water, whatever it is, and you go over and you hit the button and nothing happens. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that thing back to Walmart where I got it. And is that what you do? No. What's the first thing you do? You make sure it's plugged in, right? You make sure it is connected to the power source. The thing I want you to realize is there's nothing wrong with the coffee pot. The coffee pot is just as capable of making coffee as it did the day before, but it's not capable of making coffee now. Why? Because it's unplugged. It's unplugged from, that was pretty. It was unplugged from the source. Man was capable of walking in authority. He was capable of doing certain things, but he had been unplugged from God. In order to be restored, man had to be, listen to the term, this is the term the Bible uses, the man had to be regenerated. In other words, he had to be plugged back into the source. The problem was, man was absolutely incapable of plugging back into God for himself. He couldn't do it. There was a barrier between God and man was incapable of crossing the great divide. And so God took on the responsibility. The one difference between Christianity and all other religions on this planet that have ever been devised by a human being, the one difference is every other religion on earth is man trying to cross that void and reach out to God. Christianity, on the other hand, is the story of redemption. It is the story of regeneration, and it is the story of God reaching out to man. Now there has been a Christianity made out of that's kind of a what's the word I'm looking for? A perversion of Christianity, where men are still trying to reach out to God, even though they may even be born again. That's not what God intends. Christianity is God reaching out to man so that man can be plugged back into God. Now, for the sake of where we're going, let me just say to you that man, the thing that God came up with in order to plug, have man and God plugged back in, if you will, together, the instrument that God used is something that the Bible calls covenant. Covenant is the plug. Covenant is the cord. And so God immediately, when man fell, God immediately began to go to work on what we know as the plan of redemption. Now, we looked at this last week, but I want to track this out just a little bit like we did last week. Man fell. Time went by, roughly 1,100 years. We had Noah and his sons and all of that. We had the flood. And then when they came out of the ark, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I told you to look up Galatians 3, didn't I? All right, I hope you got a marker or a something in their finger or something, because hang on to that. Genesis chapter 9, when Noah and his sons came out of the ark, God reinstituted the blessing of God on the human race through covenant. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1 begins with, says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." So by covenant, you can read down through chapter 9 and get the details of the covenant God made with Noah. But the point that I want to make is that God made covenant so that man could plug back into the blessing. Again, verse 1, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." And then the next time we encounter the blessing is in Genesis chapter 12, where God appeared to a man by the name of Abraham. Go over there with me, please. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Now we've got an added ingredient. God is not just saying you're going to be blessed. He's added the ingredient of not only are you going to be blessed, but you shall be a blessing. But you can't be a blessing until you're blessed. Okay. Verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curses him that curses thee, and in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." Now, as time goes on, as we go through Scripture, this revelation of the blessing of God continues to grow. It continues to develop. I think I put it on screen. Later on, God said this to Abraham, and no, I didn't. So if you want to flip over just a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 22. It wasn't God that didn't. It was Kenneth. I didn't put it in there. Genesis 22, verse 18. Here we have this revelation expanded to Abraham concerning the blessing. Verse 18 says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now God takes a little further, says to Abraham, you're going to be blessed and you shall be a blessing. And then he tells him, but also that blessing will go, it'll pass through your seed. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. Because about two millennium later, God said this through the Apostle Paul. Paul said this by revelation of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 3, notice in verse 16. Talking about this blessing and the blessing through the seed, says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here is when God promised Abraham, you and your seed will bless the nations, that God actually was speaking specifically about Jesus. Now, when Jesus came, the first thing he came to do, first and foremost, was to bless Israel. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, said the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when Jesus came in Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, God said, or Peter is preaching, he says this about Jesus. He said, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That was to Israel. But then Jesus went to the cross and made the blessing of Abraham available to all of mankind. You're right there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, back up to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus, why did you go to the cross? Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So now that blessing has been made available to us. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul began the letter with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. You don't have to try to get blessed. You are blessed. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay. We've tracked that. So now we need to talk about this. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're blessed. You're connected to God. But now the next step is to come into alignment. The Bible word for that is discipleship. You can be connected to God, but not in alignment with God. You have to be in alignment with God in order to fellowship with God. I was thinking about this yesterday when I was doing notes, and the best example or illustration I could come up with, if you've ever put a cartridge in a printer, you know, for a computer, when you put the cartridge in, one of the things that they will require when you put the cartridge in is that you align the cartridge. You put the cartridge in, it's connected, it's there, it's ready to print. You can print whatever you want. But if you want, if you want what's on the computer screen and the paper to be the same, listen now, I'm phrasing this, to be the same image, there has to be an alignment. Now, there are some printers like that rinky-dink thing we've got in the sound booth back there. You got to do it manually. Then we've got a couple of printers back in the back that it'll do it automatically. But when you put the cartridge in, you may connect it, the chip lines up and everything, but you've got to align that chip with the computer. And in order to become a blessing, be blessed and become a blessing, we have to align. So this is what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. How much time have I got, Sandy? Yay! Got plenty of time. Go with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I talked about some of this a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to bring it up to you again in talking about the love of darkness. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Watch verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Remember our cartridge illustration. We are to become the image of Jesus in the earth. But just like that print cartridge, we've got to come into alignment. Okay. Take note of that word knowledge, please. Verse 10 again. Have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge. The Greek word there is epinosis. I'll just spell it for you if you're taking notes. Some of you are. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epinosis. And it's made up of, that word is made up of two Greek words. First of all, gnosis, which is the common Greek word of to know. But it has the word epi in front of it, which epi is a prefix that means upon or higher. So this word literally means higher knowing, higher knowledge. You and I know it as revelation knowledge. When God begins to show you things out of the Word of God, we've talked about this before, when God drops something into your spirit and you begin to know things by the Spirit of God that there's no way you could have known in the natural. We call it revelation. We call it revelation knowledge, but it is the Greek word epinosis. But in looking at this word, I was digging into some of the meanings of this word, it's important that you pay very close attention for what I'm about to share with you. In looking at this word in the Greek, it has to do, it is a word that certainly it refers to revelation knowledge and higher knowing and that kind of thing, but it is a word that deals with our perceptions and our perspectives. Our perceptions and our perspectives. Now, I shared this with you last week, but let me bring it up to you again. The human spirit is in continual formation. It is either being conformed to the image of Jesus, or it is being deformed into the image of Satan, depending on what we choose to hear, what we choose to see, and what we choose to say. What we choose to see or to hear, what we choose to see, what we choose to say. If we're listening to God, we're listening to His Word, we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. If we're listening to anything else that's contrary to that, we are being deformed into an image that God never intended. Now Solomon, who is one of the wisest men that ever lived, well, let me back up and give you this scripture talking about this formation. Galatians 4:19, Paul, in writing to this same church at Galatia, they had gotten back over into the law. They had gotten back into false teaching, false doctrine, that kind of thing. And he said this to them. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, Solomon gave this admonition to us in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. How are we going to be conformed to the image of Jesus? He said, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, in looking at this, here's where we're going to get really into some things. Go with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. The Lord has been dealing with me about this verse of Scripture for a week or two, and this verse has really begun to burn in my spirit. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord has made even both of them. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. What are we talking about? What we perceive, and what we perceive are our perceptions, determine our perspective, determine our outlook on life, determine how we see things. Perceptions determine perspectives. And here he says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. These two things, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, being able to hear things from God's perspective, being able to see things from God's perspective, both of these are the basis of asking God for wisdom. For example, 1 Kings 3:9, Solomon is asking for wisdom. He said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." The King James says, the literal Hebrew says, "Give therefore thy servant a hearing heart." Lord, I want to hear your voice. "Give therefore thy servant a hearing heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Paul talked about wisdom in relation to the eyes. Ephesians 1:17-18. He prayed for the church at Ephesus. He says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation," epinosis, "in the knowledge of Him." Revelation here is apocalypsis, in the knowledge, epinosis, "in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Lord, I want to see things from your perspective. I want to hear things from your perspective. I don't want the perspective of Fox News, CNN, or my mother-in-law. I want your perspective on everything. I don't want the perspective of other people. I don't want the opinions of other people. I want to hear from heaven. When you and I are asking God for wisdom, we are asking God for the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And again, we're talking about perceptions and we're talking about perspective. So we've talked a lot about wisdom. Wisdom is taught on a lot. It's a very prevalent subject in the body of Christ. Lord, I need your wisdom. But what we've done is we've taken wisdom and we've made it pretty much synonymous with guidance. Lord, I need guidance. Lord, show me what to do. Show me where to go. Show me this, that, and the other. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need direction. And that's fine. That is an aspect of the wisdom of God. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, wisdom is profitable to direct. But I want you to realize that in asking God for wisdom, a lot of times we need something deeper than just guidance. God, I need you to change how I hear things, how I see things, and how I think and what I say. In asking God for wisdom, what we fail to realize is that we are asking God to change our perception. Lord, I need to see things differently. I need an attitude adjustment. I need my whole perspective changed. And a lot of times it's not a matter of getting direction as much as staying exactly where you are and allowing God to change how you think and how you feel and how you see things. And allow God to drain things out of your spirit that you've let down in there through other people's words and opinions and ideas that need to be removed. That's part of wisdom. And God has really been dealing with me about the wisdom of God doing an inner work where I begin to see things the way God sees them, and I hear things the way God hears them, and I have God's perspective, and I have my perceptions have conformed to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. When you see things the way God sees them, and you hear things the way God hears them, and you are speaking what God says, do you know what you're doing? Walking in truth. Walking in truth. Let me give you a couple of interesting definitions. You ready? Let me give you, first of all, the definition of truth. You ready? Truth is the way God sees it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now let me give you the definition of love. You ready? It's the way God sees it. To walk in love is to walk in truth. To walk in truth is to walk in love. And it takes the wisdom of God to change our perspective where we can do both. Okay. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Took a left turn you didn't expect, didn't it? What is happening when we begin to ask God for wisdom? Lord, change the way I think, change the way I see, change the way I hear. What are we asking? God, bring me into alignment so that I can be blessed and be a blessing. James chapter 1. You're all familiar with this. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, tests, and trials, whoopee! Hit me again! Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I wouldn't amen that if I was you. Just saying. Okay. No, I'm teasing. Why in the world would you count it all joy when you fall into tests and trials? Not because they're fun. I had the Lord say this to me years ago. It's really helped me a lot. At least, probably 30 years ago he said this. I was reading that, and I said that to God. I said, God, there's nothing fun about this at all. And the Lord said, I'm not talking about fun. But he said, the advantage of being in a test or a trial, which you're, when you're in a test or a trial, let's face it, you're being hit with pressure. Isn't that right? All tests, every trial has one common denominator, and that's pressure. Well, it's a kind of a side thought. Learn to separate the pressure from the problem. That may help some of you. You can have the problem and yet not yield to the pressure of it. Roll your care over on the Lord. But what the Lord said to me, he said, Kenneth, when you're under a test or a trial and you're going through stuff, he said that is the best time to take assessment of where you are. Because what you are under pressure is what you are. What you are under pressure, the squeeze, if you is what will cause what's in the heart to come out. And when everything's going good and going great, it's real easy to be faith hero, champion of Christ. But when the manure hits the rotating oscillator and it's all going south, what you are under pressure is what you are. And that's when you discover where you are. And when you discover where you are, that's when you can fix it. Because until that pressure hits and what's on the inside of you comes out, you probably don't even know that it's there. But when it comes out, you can deal with it. How do you deal with it? If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, Lord, I need you to change my perspective, how I am perceiving this whole situation. Now, what happens is if you limit wisdom to purely a guidance level, oh God, get me out of my mess now, please. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Then your prayer becomes circumstantial. Lord, change my circumstances so that I'm not under this pressure. The problem with that is the fact that when God, if God relieves the circumstances only, what's on the inside of you is still there. It's not dealt with. Well, this is fun. Okay. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces endurance. That's a better way to translate that. Now, let me ask you this. Who tries your faith? None of you have the nerve to say... There you go, Robert. You got that off my tapes, brother. You've been sitting under this ministry over 30 years, and now you're stealing my tapes. But he's right. See, people read that the trying, well, the devil tries my faith. No, he doesn't. He doesn't try your faith. And God doesn't try your faith. I don't have time to teach on testing and trial. The Greek word that's used there is the word dokimos, which means to test with a view to approval. Satan is not testing you with a view to approval. I guarantee you. He may test you with a view to disapproval. But this is to test with a view to approval. And God is not the one trying your faith. He knows where your faith is. He knows what it's capable or incapable of. He's the one that put it there. So, let's see. We've eliminated the devil. We've eliminated God. Who does that leave? Robert got it exactly right. We choose. We make the decision to prove our faith. Lord, I am going to believe you. I am going to trust you. I am going to stand on your word. I'm putting my faith out there on the line. You choose to do that. Now, when you do that... We have been taught and trained that the release of faith is purely a circumstantial situation, for the most part. I mean, I sat at the feet of Kenneth E. Hagin for a long time, and I learned a little about faith, and I tell you, Brother Hagin, the way a lot of what he said has been interpreted really askew. Faith is not about changing your circumstances, though it will speak to the mountain. It will. But faith is about changing you. And when you decide, Lord, I am putting my faith out there and believe you and trust you, you're opening the door for God to produce change in your situation and align you to himself. That's where the wisdom comes in. So you may be in a test or a trial or a situation right now where you're under pressure. Instead of crying out, oh God, send my car payment just now. Instead of doing that, Lord, change me. Change me. I want to see things from your perspective. I want to hear things from your perspective. I need your wisdom. For what purpose? That you may be perfect, literal Greek, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. Your victory begins on the inside. Not out here. Not out here. Oh, I'm so blessed. The Lord paid my car payment. Well, that's wonderful. But did you change in that process? Did you come out better? Because guess what? There's going to be another payment next month. Did you come out better? Okay. Now, connected to that, go with me to Ephesians 5, please. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. I want to tie this into the mix. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise," talking about wisdom, "but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The thing I want you to see here is that wisdom and the will of God are synonymous terms. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. They're one and the same. Now, this goes back to what I said about wisdom. Same thing's true with the will of God. We have taken the will of God and made it about guidance. Lord, I need to know your will in this or that or the other. I need to know your will. Should I move this? Should I do that? Should I buy this? Should I sell that? Should I go here? Should I go there? Lord, I need to know your will. Well, certainly that's part of it. But part of the will of God, again, goes back to what we were talking about. Lord, I'm asking for your will in my life. Are you willing to change what you see, what you hear, and what you say? It's about changing perceptions. So where do we start? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm having you look up quite a bit of scripture, huh? How much time have I got, Sandy? Oh, man, we got all day. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Where do you start? Lord, I need my perspective changed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know where to start changing your perspective? Become thankful. Practice thankfulness. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that you're moving in the city. Well, I ain't got nothing to give God thanks for. Yes, you do. He's good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Practice thanksgiving. I don't have time to get into it, but Cindy and I could give a testimony. We may have time Tuesday night on the webcast. I mean, our lives changed when we chose to become thankful. We had to switch from being grateful to being thankful. And we were grateful about everything. And we had to make a change. We had to make that decision. Practice thankfulness. Practice gratitude. Not just with God. If the waitress brings you a fork, say thank you. I'm serious. Gratitude is a serious thing. Thankfulness is a serious thing. And thankfulness, when you're under pressure, is the beginning point of humility. Are you listening? Begin with thankfulness. Now, with that said, I'm going to close it off with this. No, I'm not. I don't remember what I put up here, if I put anything or not. Yeah, I did. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. I listened to just a little snippet of some people last night. They were talking about wisdom and understanding. Were absolutely clueless about what they were talking about. Oh, and I'm talking about Bible teachers. Absolutely clueless. Let me tell you what understanding is. I've told you all this before, but it illustrates the point. Understanding is a character word. Understanding is when the prodigal son, the Bible said, came to himself. That's an understanding. And I've shared this with you before, but this illustrates the point. I was watching Cops one time, and these cops got a call. Been a shooting. This was in Chicago. Been a shooting. They pull up to the house. They get out of the house. There's a big black woman standing on the front porch holding a .38. Her husband is laying on the grass with part of his shoulder blowed off. They came up there and cop said, "Ma'am, put the gun down." So they got her, you know, disarmed. Did you shoot your husband? I sure did. Why did you shoot your husband? Well, we had a little misunderstanding, but he understands now. That's understanding. Where you have a point of realization. That's understanding. It's a character word. It's a moral word. It is a coming to yourself of, oh, this won't work. Or, hey, this is working. One of the two. Okay? Now, Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it. Well, let me back up to Proverbs 4:7 here for a second. Wisdom is the principal thing. Hebrew, the word principal thing is the exact same word, exact same Hebrew word used in Genesis 1:1 where it says, in the beginning. Reshith. In the beginning. Wisdom is the beginning. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. Okay? Colossians 1:9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I had you look at these scriptures because when you have a need, ask for wisdom first. Ask for wisdom first. Don't assume you know what you need. What you need is to be aligned with God in fellowship, and you may be surprised at what the real problem is and what the real need is and what the real answer is. Line up with God first. Lord, I ask you for wisdom. Change how I'm seeing things, hearing things, and change what I'm saying. Now, when you choose that, you begin to find out the will of God. Now, once you have the will of God, you know the will of God. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is how I'm supposed to pray. This is how I'm supposed to release my faith and believe God. Then what? Well, go to 1 John chapter 5. Lord, I ask you for wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Wisdom. We may get out of here in time to give you guys a chance to chase or try to beat the Baptist to the chow line. Here we go. Which that's rare. Okay. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, where are you going to find out His will? Wisdom. Ask for wisdom first. once you have his wisdom and you know his will, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. What is it? When you've asked God for wisdom and then you know what his will is in the situation, what is it? I will pray. God will hear and he will answer. Say that again. That's it. We got a bumper sticker if you want one. Mahala doesn't even know. She's probably still online. She started a trend when she put that on a bumper sticker. On a cup, that's what it was. She's a trendsetter and she doesn't even know it. That's right. Kelly had a t-shirt made. I will pray, God will hear, he will answer. I don't even know what series I was ministering on when I did that. That's been what, a couple of years ago? Say that with me one more time. I will pray, God will hear, and he will answer. What's the prerequisite? Wisdom to know the will of God. Say the same thing in these words and I'm done. Jesus said it this way. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you will, it'll be done unto you. Do you get it? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We ask you for your wisdom in every situation, every circumstance of life that we're dealing with right now. All of us are facing situations in our lives personally, with family, with finance, with health, with different situations. Father, I come before you. I ask you, Father, that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give us insight. Change the way we perceive things. Change the way we're hearing things. Change the way we're seeing things. Change our words. And Father, help us change our perspective that we might know your will and have an understanding of what we're to do and how we're to do it and all the direction that we are to take. Father, I thank you that we are a people of wisdom and that it is bringing a stability into every one of our lives so that the people in this community and all around us will look at us and say, even in the midst of tough times, these people are standing strong. Even in the midst of difficult situations, these people are standing strong. They're walking in faith. They're walking in joy. Lord, I thank you that you're doing that. Now, Father, as we dismiss this morning, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people. Father, I thank you. You have blessed us with such generous, generous people. Thank you, Father. I'm just overwhelmed at the generosity of your people. And so, Father, I ask you that you pour out your generosity to them in abundance, in every area of their life, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially. But most of all, Father, let there be an outpouring of wisdom into their life. And so, Father, we thank you for it, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Thank y'all for coming. Thank our visitors.